And the words of that hymn, absolutely wonderful. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. And that's my story tonight. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace, but I thank God and I'm saved by the grace of God. Couldn't be saved by my own merits or efforts, no matter how hard I tried. I can testify tonight, I'm saved by the grace of God. And I say tonight, to God be the glory. I'd like to read for you some verses from the book of Acts in chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, just two verses, verses 22 and verse 23. And these verses speak of the Apostle Paul's testimony before King Agrippa. And I'm so glad to be here tonight to give a testimony to God's saving grace and his keeping power. Here Paul was testifying and he says in verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Saying here, having therefore obtained help of God. And it's been many, many years since the Lord in his mercy and his grace reached down to a sinner in County Tipperary. And friends, you know it's a long way to Tipperary from here. And Mary and I are very glad to be here. And Simon and Lindsay and their family are here with us. And it's just great to be here. And we thank you for your invitation to come. It's a wonderful thing to have a testimony, isn't it, to the grace and the mercy of God. So many, many years ago, the Lord reached down and saved a sinner on the street in Tipperary. And you know, he not only saves us, but he keeps us. Not by us doing our best to be Christians, not by our own efforts, but he keeps us by his mighty power. He's kept me well over 30 years now, and I'm so glad that he's able to do that. He's able to save, and he's able to keep. And he's promised that one day he'll present an old sinner like me, spotless and faultless, before his Father's throne. That thrills my heart tonight. And you know something, friends? I'm one day nearer to home tonight than I was yesterday. One day nearer to heaven. He's promised. He saved me. He's kept me. And he's bringing me home. I wonder tonight, have you that assurance in your own heart? That by the grace and the mercy of God, by his saving grace and his keeping power, that you'll be home one day. Are you on the road home to heaven? Have you started your journey to heaven? I pray that even tonight, God may speak to you and that you may by faith begin your journey home. It's a wonderful thing to be going home. I was born in Thurles in County Tipperary many years ago. I won't tell you how many. It's a long, long time. And at that time, the town was very much a stronghold of Roman Catholicism. I was born into a Roman Catholic family. For many generations, my family had been Roman Catholic. One of my ancestors had opened her home before the cathedral was built in Thurles, and masses were said in her home. So we're very, very involved in the Catholic Church. I was a very devout Roman Catholic, and my parents and grandparents were very devout. But you know something that has challenged me since I became a Christian? My grandparents, on both sides of my family, my father's side and my mother's side, they lived and died without ever hearing the gospel. No Christian ever knocked on their door or met them in the street and told them how they could be saved. Told them that they needed to be saved and how they could be saved. That's been a tremendous challenge to me as a Christian. That's why Mary and I, by the grace of God, are involved in telling people the way of salvation. Sharing from the scriptures, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I wonder, are you involved in evangelism and outreach in your church? It was announced tonight about a mission. I wonder, are you going to be involved? I meet people sometimes and they say, well, I'm not an evangelist, and I'm not a preacher, and I'm not a speaker, and I couldn't give my testimony. And I sometimes pick up a little tract or an invitation and say, can you do that? Can you do that with your arm? Can you hand a tract or a leaflet or a gospel to somebody or an invitation to the mission? God has a work for every one of us to do. I wonder tonight, are you involved as a Christian, but particularly in witnessing for the Lord? It can begin in your own home, your own family. Like I said, our hearts break when we think of our grandparents lived and died, and no Christian ever shared the gospel with them. I wonder why. Well, I was born into a working class family. My father worked with a sugar company. He was a sugar cook for over 40 years. My parents had 6 children, but 2 of my brothers died when they were babies. They died within 3 weeks of each other. My father was at work in the factory one Friday, and my aunt called and told him that his son, John, had died. 3 weeks later, she called up to the factory again and told him that Thomas, another baby, had died. What a terrible tragedy. 2 babies within 3 weeks. That devastated our family. But our family were very involved in the Catholic Church and dependent very much on the priests and on their services. But they were really rocked and really shocked. They never got over that terrible, terrible tragedy. Well, I started school with the nuns in the nuns' convent, and they prepared me for my first confession. And I remember at my very first confession, kneeling in a confession box and confessing my sins. I was 7 years old, confessing my sins to the priest. And he said to me, "I grant you absolution. All your sins have been forgiven." And you know, that made me very, very happy. Even though I was only 7, I knew I'd committed sins and I confessed them. And the priest told me that he'd forgiven my sins. Many years later, I discovered as I read the scriptures that only God can forgive sins. I wonder, are you dependent tonight upon what some man says when he says, "I absolve you from your sins. I forgive your sins"? Word of God makes it crystal clear. Forgiveness is found in God alone. Only God can forgive you. And only God can save you. And that's here. I was amazed when I read that in the scriptures, because for 28 years, I'd been believing what the priest said. "I absolve you from your sins. Every sin, I give you absolution. You're forgiven." And yet the word of God is our only anchor, friends. The truth is here. And it says God alone can forgive sins. Then I got my first communion. And the priest told me that he had the power to change bread and wine into the body and the blood and soul and divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believed that. Of course I believed it. He said he had the power of transubstantiation. And then I had my confirmation. And I was told that when I was confirmed, the Holy Spirit would make me a strong and a perfect Christian. So I'd been baptized, I'd been to confession, I'd been to communion, and I'd been confirmed. And I thought all of these things would prepare me for heaven. But the Word of God makes it clear that any of these things, or all of them put together, can never save a soul. And I wonder tonight, are you dependent upon the fact that you've been confirmed, baptized, received communion, or went to confession? Maybe confessed your sins to a man. The Word of God says, God has given to us eternal life. Now listen to this, friends. This life is in His Son. It doesn't say eternal life is in any church, whether it's Catholic or Protestant, it makes no difference. He says eternal life is in Christ, not in the church, it's not in the commandments, it's in Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, there's no other way." He says, "No man comes to the Father but by me." When I went to school, one of my school friends was a Protestant. And though we came from different backgrounds and traditions, we were great friends. And though there were many differences, we had one thing in common. Both of us hoped that we'd get to heaven one day. He hoped because he was a Protestant, being baptized into the Protestant church. He was confirmed. He attended Sunday school. He attended church. And he hoped that all of these things would get him to heaven one day. And of course, I was hoping I'd get to heaven because I was a Roman Catholic. And I'd been baptized, confession, communion, confirmation, attended the Mass as often as I could. So both of us were hoping we'd get to heaven. You know, it's a terrible place to be in, to be hoping you'll be saved. You picture yourself on your deathbed and you're only hoping that you won't go to hell. You're only hoping that you'll get to heaven. What a terrible situation you're in on your deathbed. Just picture it tonight. Not knowing where you're going. I was speaking to a nurse one time. Mary and myself met a nurse one time after a meeting, and she told us she attended an old lady in a nursing home who was dying. And the old lady sat up in the bed, and the very last thing she said, with a look of terror in her eyes, she says, "I can see the flames." She's a Roman Catholic lady, and given all her life doing her best and hoping she'd get to heaven. And on her deathbed, she sat up with a look of terror, and she said, "I can see the flames." And she dropped back into bed and died. She had no idea, friends, where she was going. No assurance of salvation. No assurance of heaven. I wonder, is that you tonight? I wonder, is that you? Have you the assurance that your sins have been forgiven by the Lord himself and that you're on the way to heaven? Well, I left school when I was 14. I hated school. I just hated school. And it wasn't the teacher's fault, it was my own fault. But I got a job as an undertaker. I worked with two different undertakers. And you know, there's one good thing about working for an undertaker. The customers never come back to complain about your service. So that was one thing we had going for us. It was a very, very interesting job. And one of the undertakers I worked with, a very wealthy man from our town, came in one day. And he knew he hadn't very long left to live. So he ordered a casket, a big oak casket, to be buried in. And he wanted pink plush velvet lining in this big mattress in it, and a pillow in it, and all the trimmings. And you know, that time I was sleeping in an old spring bed. You know the old beds you get in and the spring goes down and nearly hits the floor? And here was this fellow ordering this lovely oak casket with all this stuff. And we used to open up the casket and look into it and say, "I sleep very well in that now. I'd be very, very comfortable." And then he didn't want to be buried in the ground. There was a special vault and a special shelf he was to be buried up, put up on his coffin, put up on the shelf. And then on the other side of the coin, there was an old workhouse in Thurles called the county home. And people were put in there, paupers were put in there. The family wanted no more to do with them. They abandoned them and they were locked in there. And when they died, a coffin was ordered for them. But it was a very rough old coffin. Timber was planed only once, a rub of pink stain on it, nothing fancy, no handles on it. We called them meat boxes, and they were buried in those, the paupers. And sometimes the paupers had no relatives at all, and passers-by had to be called into the graveyard to carry their coffin in so to be buried. So on both sides you had a very wealthy man with his old casket, and you had the pauper being buried in terrible poverty. But I learned one thing at that time. Whether you're wealthy or whether you're poor, it makes no difference when you stand before the judgment seat of God. Both of those men had to die, and both of them had to stand before God and give an account. And that was something I learned back then as a young man. It doesn't matter how wealthy you are or how poor you are. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. I remember I met a lovely girl, and she's here with me tonight. We're married 44 years now, and she stayed with me all that length of time. She's a great woman, you know. And it was wonderful to meet someone like that, to fall in love and get married, my family. But at this stage, we never knew one Christian. We'd never met a Christian, and we never met anybody who called to our door or met us in the street and said, "Do you know that you're a sinner? And you need to be saved. There's no church can save you. You can't save yourself by your own good works or efforts. But Christ can save you." No Christian ever told us that. And for 28 long years, there I was. And after we got married and had our family again, we waited and nobody ever came and told us. And I want to ask you tonight, friends, how many times have you heard the gospel faithfully preached? We hadn't heard it once at that stage. I was 28. Mary was 27. We'd never heard the gospel preached. How many times have you heard it faithfully expounded in the church or on the street? I wonder, when you stand before God, will he ask you to remember how many times you heard the gospel preached and you walked away? You walked away and there was no response. And the more you heard it, the harder your heart got. Your heart can get as hard as that. You can get hardened to the gospel. The word of God says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. I plead with you tonight. I'm only an old sinner saved by the grace of God up from Tipperary. But I want to plead with you tonight from my heart. If you've never come to Christ, will you
Will you listen tonight as he speaks to you? God, I'm speaking to you. I pray that God will speak to you. And God will challenge you. I pray the Holy Spirit will challenge you. And you'll remember how many times you heard the gospel, the way of salvation explained. And you knew that you weren't a Christian. You knew you weren't saved. And yet you walked out the door. You walked away. And maybe even forgot about it. I pray that tonight the Holy Spirit will speak to you. 1975, the Lord in his mercy and in his grace saw this old sinner in Thurles going up the street to a music session. I was involved in music that time. We made a record in 1969. I was with a rock group. I had long hair, and you wouldn't believe it tonight, would you? It's gone very, very scarce. But God in his mercy saw me going up the street, and he had arranged what I call a divine appointment for this old sinner. Sometime before that, a friend of mine had gone to live and work in Limerick. And while he was in Limerick, he was wonderfully saved. This man had been from a Roman Catholic background like myself. God wonderfully saved him by his grace and mercy. And then he burdened him for one soul. I've heard people talk about being burdened for a country or burdened for a continent. This man was burdened for one soul, and that was mine. And he got on a train and he travelled 40 miles to meet me and explain to me the way of salvation. 40 miles. Friends, I know Christians, and you do too, and they'd find it inconvenient to cross the street to share the gospel with somebody. This man travelled 40 miles. That's why I'm here tonight, because he was obedient to God's direction and God's leading, and because he had a passion and he had a burden for even one soul. I thank God for that tonight. I want to read for you a few verses that he showed me in the scriptures in Hebrews chapter 10. These verses, as God revealed them to me, completely transformed and changed my life. Hebrews in chapter 10. And we read verses 10 to 12. Verse 10 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." And verse 12 says, "But this man," as Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." I was absolutely astonished and amazed as I saw these verses. My friend met me on the street, and he said, "Dick, I have something wonderful to tell you." And the man was beaming, and I thought he'd won money on the horses or the pools or something. He took out of his pocket a small Bible, and he opened the Bible, and he showed me these verses. And I was amazed because I'd never read them, I'd never heard about this before, and yet here it says that every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. And listen to this, "which can never take away sins." I was dependent my life, I was dependent upon my salvation, upon the priest offering Christ every Sunday and every day during the week in the sacrifice of the Mass. They said Christ was being sacrificed and he was being offered again and again and again. It would be thousands of times. And here the Word of God says the sacrifice that the Jewish priests offered and the sacrifice that are still being offered by any priest can never, never take away sins. I was amazed. And it talks here about Christ's sacrifice. It was done once for all. It was so sufficient and so powerful. It accomplished so much, it never needed to be repeated. This was absolutely amazing. I've never heard it before, never read it before. That when Christ died upon the cross and he uttered those words, "It is finished." All the sacrifices, all the offerings for sin were finished, because his once for all sacrifice was sufficient. He had accomplished for us and obtained for us eternal redemption. And that's why I'm here tonight and have a testimony to the saving grace of God. Every priest offers sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Absolutely amazing. And if you're here tonight and you're from a Roman Catholic background, or if you have Roman Catholic friends, please, please read these verses. Read the book of Hebrews. You'll be absolutely amazed when you read of the sacrifice that Christ offered once for all. It's a tremendous revelation to me as a Roman Catholic. And then I read some verses in John's first epistle, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. It says, "This is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." You see that in there, in verse 13, "that ye may know." Friends, I'd been hoping, my Protestant friend had been hoping, I'd been hoping that someday I get saved. But it says here it's possible to actually know, that you may know. It doesn't say here that you hope that someday you'll have eternal life. It says that you may know that you have eternal life because of what Christ has done on the cross at Calvary. You can have that assurance, you can have that certainty of eternal life. These verses were absolutely amazing as I read them. I can't maybe convey to you tonight what it meant to me. I'd never had a Bible, never read the scriptures, never heard the gospel, never knew a Christian. And here God and his grace and his mercy had arranged a divine appointment. And he was so interested in an old sinner like me. First of all, that he sent his Son to the cross to become my substitute, my sin bearer, and to pay in full the penalty for the guilt of my sin. He loved me that much. And then, having done that, he sent a man, a Christian, to share with me the way of salvation, to open up the scriptures, to show me verses. And then he sent his Holy Spirit to enable me to believe this, to give me the light that I needed, to help me to understand and to grasp and believe it, and by faith say, yes, this is the word of God. And if God has done this for me, that's enough. That's enough. And he did that, you know. The Holy Spirit opened my understanding and he enabled me to grasp this, to understand it, to believe it. And I said, look, this is the love that God has for an old sinner like me. And I read another verse which says, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Only an old sinner on the street. And look what God had done for me. Sent his Son to suffer. Friends, we'll never know how much he suffered on the cross. For you and just for me. Sent a friend to tell me, to show me the scripture, sent his Holy Spirit to enable me to understand, and granted me that faith, that saving faith, my trust in him, and then gave me the gift, the free gift of eternal life. I could never earn it, I could never merit it. It doesn't matter whether I was a Protestant or a Catholic, that didn't come into it. We're saved by faith through the grace of God, and not by works, lest any man should boast. You see, friends, I've met lovely people as I've gone around from place to place sharing the gospel with them. And some of them say, well, listen, I have my church. It could be Catholic or Protestant, it makes no difference. I have my church. I have my clergyman. People said to me, I have my own Bible. And I say my prayers. I pray in the morning and I pray in the evening. And I have my own good works. I'm doing my best. I'm very religious and I'm very charitable towards needy causes. So friends, what I say to them is very, very simple. You can have your church. You can have your clergyman. You can have your Bible. You can have your prayers. And you can have your good works. But according to the scriptures, if you don't have Christ, you don't have eternal life. And of all the other things, but if you don't have Christ, you have nothing. You have nothing if you haven't Christ. You do not have eternal life, because the word of God says, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's not in your church, your denomination, your Bible, your prayers, your clergyman. Your faith has to be in Christ. If you have in Christ, friends, you have nothing. You can be as churchy as you like, but if you have in Christ, you don't have eternal life. Word of God makes it very clear, and I was amazed again as I read that all have sinned. All of us, Catholics, Protestants, everybody, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. But the good news is this, and this really blessed my soul when I read it in the scriptures for the first time. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I just want to say to you tonight that my heart nearly broke when I read these verses. When I tried to take in what Christ had done for me, there's a lovely hymn which says, "And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin." Do you ever think about it, friends? Do you ever let it sink in? The extent of the suffering that Christ went through for you so that you can be saved, that you can have the assurance of eternal life. That was the first time I'd ever heard the gospel. And God in his mercy and his grace enabled me to believe it and to grasp it. And I'm here over 30 years later because, like I said, he not only saves us, but he keeps us. And I'm on the way home because of his love and his mercy. Well, that evening I went back to where I lived, to my lovely wife. My friend came with me and shared with Mary what had happened, opened the scriptures, talked about salvation. And the poor woman thought I'd gone mad. She thought I'd cracked up. And she said to me very lovingly, but very seriously, "The men in the white coats are coming for you. They're coming for you. Because I've been so devout as a Roman Catholic, so involved in the church, and suddenly I was saying to her, I'm not going to Mass anymore. I don't need you. Because Christ has offered one sacrifice for all time. And by his once for all sacrifice became my substitute, my sin bearer. My sin has been dealt with. I've been saved by the grace and the mercy of God." And the poor woman just didn't know what had happened. But anyway, to make a long story short, 3 months later, Mary, as she read the scriptures herself at the kitchen table, the Lord opened up his word in John's Gospel, and he wonderfully saved her. As she read the scriptures, he sent his Holy Spirit to open the scriptures to her, to enable her to believe and to grasp that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And she's here tonight, saved again, 3 months after me, saved and kept by the grace and mercy of God. Isn't it wonderful? We have a tremendous God. We have a tremendous testimony tonight. We have a great Saviour who saved us all that long time ago and has kept us day by day by day, and he's bringing us home. And it's lovely that the two of us can be here tonight to speak with you. Just before we were saved, maybe a year before the Lord saved us, we moved into a little council estate in Thurles, small council house, and the Lord burdened us after he saved us to open our home and to invite people in. Remember, the nearest evangelical church was 40 miles from where we lived, it was in Limerick, and we knew no other Christians. And here were the two of us, saved by the grace and mercy of God. And God burdened us for the people around us, for our family and our friends and our neighbours, to open our home and invite them in. So we got a man, a Bible teacher, from Limerick to come up to our home, and we started meetings in our home. And as the Lord began to move in our home, within a year and a half, there were 6 of us saved by the grace of God, meeting in our home. And then the numbers began to increase, and eventually the house seemed to be getting smaller and smaller. And we met in our sitting room on a Sunday mornings. We met during the week for Bible study and prayer. And then Mary started a little Sunday school in the kitchen. Just met around the stove, little children. And two of those boys who were in her Sunday school are deacons in the Baptist church today. It's wonderful what the Lord can do, isn't it? Two little boys sitting around the stove in our kitchen. And then a senior Sunday school was started in the bedroom. And then there's people sitting up along the stairs. So on a Sunday morning, we had to borrow chairs from the neighbours at both sides of our house. And the sitting room was full, the stairs was full, Sunday school in the kitchen and Sunday school in the bedroom. And Mary and I stood back and we watched a work that God was doing. It had absolutely nothing to do with us. We were only sinners, saved by grace. But to God be the glory. He was working. He was building his church. And as someone said tonight, the gates of hell will never prevail against it. God was doing a work there in a place of darkness, terrible spiritual darkness in that area. At that time you could have travelled through the whole county of Tipperary and you wouldn't meet evangelical believers. There was no evangelical witness church in the whole county. But God in his mercy was changing things. God was planting his church. And we often say, and I say it again tonight, that is God's work. And there is no man's fingerprints on it. It's God's work. And he's blessed it. And he's continued to bless it. Well, as the house seemed to get smaller, we tried to rent a hotel room or a hall to hold Christian meetings and gospel meetings like this. But because of the opposition, because of the clergy and the hold that they had in the town, that wasn't possible. There was an awful lot of opposition at the time. So we began to pray that God would give us 1 acre of Ireland. I don't know how many acres there are in this island, but we prayed that God would give us 1 acre upon which we could build a place where the gospel could be freely preached. And we prayed for 8 years that God would give us 1 acre of Ireland. And he gave us 2.4 acres. A mighty God. And miracle after miracle was worked to see that place bought, to see a site bought, to see the building erected step by step. God worked so many miracles in providing for that. He provided finance step by step. He provided Christian workers to come down and work alongside us in building the place. And greatly encouraged us as we, again, as I said, stood back and saw God at work. And today that place is being used by Thurles Baptist Church. And God is wonderfully blessing. Just had a 5-day club in there a couple of weeks ago with 67 children in. And that's a miracle, friends. If you know where we live, that's a tremendous miracle that those children were in. And we had a parents' night on the Friday night, and it's wonderful to see parents coming in and to see the children going back into their homes with Bible verses, memory verses they learned, and talking to their parents about the Lord. It's absolutely amazing what God is doing. That the work is going on, and it's God's work. And you know, when we were building that place, Mary and I had great plans for the place. We'd be there and we'd be involved in outreach, and we had dormitories built into the place for outreach teams that could be based there and work out into the surrounding areas. We had a lot of plans. But God's ways are not our ways. And we saw that God changed our direction at one stage. I got rheumatoid arthritis. I was very, very unwell. I couldn't get out of bed for months. I was very unwell. Doctors weren't sure what was wrong. They thought at one stage it had a tropical disease or something, but I was very, very unwell, and I wasn't able to preach. I wasn't able to do evangelism. I couldn't even go to the meetings that were up the hall. I was in bed and I could hear the singing and the preaching. I couldn't even get out of bed. I said, what's God doing? What is God doing? Do you ever ask yourself that as a Christian? What's God doing? You know, we weren't sure at the time what he was doing, but one day the Lord brought me into the Gospel of John, chapter 13 and verse 7. And he said to Peter, what I'm doing, you don't understand right now, but one day you will. What I'm doing, you don't understand right now, but one day you will. I wonder, is that you tonight? That maybe God is doing something in your life, maybe in your family, and you're just not sure what it is. Read John chapter 13. Peter said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet, he says. Don't do that, he says. But the Lord says, hold on a minute, Peter. I am doing something, and you're not just sure what I'm doing right now, but someday you'll look back and you'll understand what I'm doing. So, friends, don't be discouraged if God is maybe changing direction in your life. You're not sure what he's doing right now. That's the time to trust him and to hold on to him. Because God sees the bigger picture, and God has a plan, and he has a purpose for your life, and God is at work in your life. Do you know, I was reading recently in the book of Revelation where Jesus said an amazing thing. He was writing John was writing to the 7 churches in Asia, and a number of times the statement "I know" is written in there. "I know," he said, each one of the churches, "I know this about you, I know that about you." But you know what struck me? He said to one of the churches, "I know where you live. I know where thou dwellest." Do you know tonight that he knows where you live? He knows where you live. He knows all about you. He knows the number of your door. Or if you have a plaque on the wall, he knows your address. "I know where you live," he says. He knows what you're going through even here tonight. He knows what's on your heart. He knows if you have family problems, difficulties maybe as parents with your children or with your partner, financial troubles. Whatever it might be, he says, "I know." Let me encourage you tonight. He says, "I know." He knows where you live. Take that home with you tonight, that the Lord knows all about it. sometimes it's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? And get stressed and get depressed and get so down in yourself. He said, nobody knows and nobody understands. He says, I know. I know. The Lord knows tonight. And more than that, he's able to meet you at the very point of your need. In Exodus chapter 3, we read about the children of Israel. And they were in terrible trouble. They were slaves, they were in terrible bondage and being badly treated. And they were wondering, does God even know about this? Where's God in all of this? And he said a wonderful thing to them. And I just want to read you these verses tonight, because they've been a tremendous blessing and an encouragement to me, especially in times of difficulty and things are changing a little bit. In verse 7 of Exodus chapter 3, the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them. And he says, I've seen, verse 7, I've seen the affliction. I've heard their cry, and I know their sorrows. That's you tonight, friend, talking about you. He has seen your affliction. He's heard your cry, and again he says, I know. He not only knows where you live, but he knows what's going on in your heart. And then verse 8 he says, and then come down to deliver you. He come down to help you, friend. He's not going to leave you to struggle on your own. He knows all about it. He's come down. He's come down to your very home, down to your very heart to help you. That's the God we have tonight. That's the God who, by his grace and mercy, saved an old sinner like me many, many years ago. So God sometimes changes our direction. Maybe you're in that stage in your life at the moment. God is changing the direction. What he did in our lives was, I couldn't do much practical work at that time. But what he did was, he encouraged me to record a little gospel tape for Christmas. We just had a small machine, one-to-one tape up here. And I put a gospel message on each side about Christmas. I put on some lovely Christmas. Some hymns. And a friend of mine worked at the Seaman's Mission, and he put a whole load of these onto ships, and they went around the world. And we got back messages from sailors that they've been greatly blessed. God blessed them as they listened to the gospel messages at Christmas time. And then he enabled me to write a little booklet called No Longer Hoping. And that was the very first little booklet I've ever written. If I'd still been involved in preaching or heading up to work in the building at that time, I'd never have been able to do a tape or never been able to do a little booklet. But God changed our direction. And over the years, God has developed that little literature ministry. That little booklet now is being translated into Portuguese, French, Spanish and Polish. It's gone to many, many parts of the world. And that's a great encouragement to us. So God can change our direction and maybe change our ministry. And we need to be very, very open to that. So if you're not just sure what God is doing in your life right now, trust him. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. He says, I know where you live and I know all about you. I was down at a gospel meeting exactly a year ago today. I was speaking in a little mission hall in Skibbereen in County Cork. And I shared with the people at the meeting something that the great evangelist D.L. Moody had said. He spoke about the greatest mistake he ever made in his life. Now, wouldn't many people stand on a pulpit and talk about the greatest mistake he ever made or write about it in a book? But he did. And he was preaching in Chicago in a big church. He preached on a Sunday evening at a gospel service. And he said to the congregation, come back next Sunday evening again. You'll hear the gospel. Conclude the message. And he called the closing hymn. And as they were singing the closing hymn, they heard the bells of the fire engines passing by. There were horse-drawn fire engines that time. And the great fire of Chicago had broken out. And many of the congregation perished in that fire. They never had the opportunity to come back the following Sunday to hear the gospel again. And that transformed Moody's life. God changed his whole direction and his whole form of preaching. And he said from then on, he preached as a dying man, to dying men. He never presumed anybody could ever come back again to that church to hear the gospel. And I want to say to you tonight very solemnly, you or I have no guarantee we will ever again have an opportunity to sit under the sound of the gospel. That's why the word of God says today is the day of salvation. Never says in here that tomorrow is the day of salvation, or that you can get saved tomorrow or next week or whenever you feel like it, whenever you feel it's more suitable or more convenient. It says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Well, I preached that message on a Sunday, and on Tuesday morning I got a message from the man who had organized the meeting in Skibbereen. And he told me that a lady had travelled 40 miles again to that meeting and sat under the sound of the gospel that Sunday when I was speaking. But she was dead by the time he rang on Tuesday morning. It was the very last opportunity she ever had to hear the gospel. She heard the gospel on a Sunday and she was dead on Tuesday morning. Friends, these are serious times. And I want to say to you something very serious. We have no guarantee. No guarantee we will ever see even tomorrow. We have no guarantee we'll ever hear God's voice speak to us by His Holy Spirit. We have no guarantee we'll ever have an opportunity to open the scriptures or to sit in a meeting like this and hear the gospel faithfully proclaimed. So let me appeal to you to listen very carefully to what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Do you remember we said that in Revelation, Jesus said, I know where you live. Now he's saying, I'm knocking on your door. Behold, I stand at your door and knock. I know where you live, and now I'm standing at your door and I'm knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. Friends, is he knocking on your door tonight? Is he knocking on the door of your heart tonight? Is he calling you tonight? If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I want to close by reading again Acts chapter 26. The first two verses are read. Acts chapter 26, verses 22 and 23. It says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Friends, says here that Christ should suffer. But why did he suffer? Why did he suffer if going to church is enough to get you to heaven? If owning a Bible is enough to get you to heaven? If saying your prayers in the morning and the evening is enough to get you to heaven? Why did he suffer? Why did he die on that cross? If doing your best and maybe being a church member will get you to heaven. Why did he die? He died because there was no other way by which your sin could be forgiven. On whose behalf did he suffer? He died for you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for who? For us. He died for us, friends. And I pray that God will impress upon your heart tonight something of the extent to which Christ went on that cross to take upon himself the guilt of your sin. If we could only know the terror of the judgment of sin that he bore upon that cross. His heart was broken because his own father cut off fellowship with him. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was because of you and it was because of me that his father turned away and left him on his own on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me alone to suffer this? It was because of your sin and it was because of mine. I pray that he may shine the light of the gospel, friends, into your heart tonight, and that you can go home from this place not hoping that you can come back next Sunday, not hoping that you'll get saved sometime, but knowing that eternal life is in Christ, not in a church, not in a denomination, not in your good works, not in your own efforts. Eternal life is in Christ. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. I pray you go home tonight knowing and having that assurance that you're his and that you're on the way to heaven. Amen.